Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Kind of at a loss for words. That's good. Thank y'all. I hope you can honestly say in your heart today, I believe, and it'll make a difference, I promise you, in your life. Glad you're here. And this is a great-looking early morning crowd. You know, as I was thinking, I've talked to several pastors over the last months, maybe even a couple of years, that since COVID, our 8:30 service has become our largest service. I don't know what COVID had to do with it, but all of them say the same thing. They have two services, say their early service has become their larger service, and I'm glad you're here. If you feel crowded, you can come back at 11 and it won't be quite as crowded. But thankful that you're here and thankful that we have the privilege of worship. Part of our worship today, we're going to be ordaining J.P. Davis. And Casey, you did good dressing him this morning. He matches. I looked back a while ago and I thought we had a visitor. I saw the tie and coat. But anyway, that'll be a part of our service toward the end. And it's interesting because we've been in the book of Acts now for a long time. And it was in Acts where we're first introduced to those men that it doesn't say they were the first deacons, but it does indicate that those first seven men chosen were chosen to serve. And the word deacon literally means through the dust. Deacons are servants, and in most ways they are servant leaders. And JP, we're thankful that you're on our team. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But if you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 13. Last Sunday, we were obviously at the pavilion. I'd started a couple of weeks before. We had looked at Acts 12, beginning in verse 25, and then read through chapter 13, verse 12. And today I want to pick up in verse 13. And we'll skip over, we won't skip over, but we'll skim over some of this. Not because it's not important, but as we've been making our way through Acts, we could take each verse and spend a lot of time, and it's important. I want to encourage you in your own study, in your own time, to spend some time in the book of Acts, because it's there in Acts that we see the birth and the growth of the church. We see where Jesus told the disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, and the promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that they were to wait. And then we see in Acts where the gospel is now being spread because of persecution. Jesus told those first disciples that you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they were pretty comfortable in Jerusalem until persecution came. And then because of persecution, they were moved out. And when they went, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. We've talked about the fact the preaching is not necessarily preaching like what I'm doing here, but it was announcing to everybody they met, as you go, preach the word, share the word of God with others. And so now we see Paul and Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark as they began their first missionary journey. So let me read verse 13 through verse 23. It said, "And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now that's John Mark, who happened to be a cousin of Barnabas, young obviously. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down," which sitting down would have been the normal way rabbis would have taught. "So they sat down, and after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you press it and impress it upon our hearts today? And God, may we be tuned in to that which you would say. And Lord, thank you for how you've already allowed us to worship. God, what a wonderful time of music. And now as we come to this time, when we focus on your word, God, impress upon our hearts those truths that you want us to learn. God, speak through me. God, don't let me mess things up, please. And help me to be honorable to your word and realize that it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. And it's about your word. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we are picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And I realize we've got some here today that are guests. And we're so thankful and so honored that you're here. Well, you're not behind. Everywhere the Bible speaks, it speaks to us. And the book of Acts just is kind of a flow through when you start in Acts 1 and then go to where Jesus ascends back to the Father and then the church moves out. Acts 1 through 12 covers the ministry of Peter, and then chapters 13 through 28 covers the ministry of Paul. And we see through Paul and Barnabas and Silas and even John Mark that the gospel is now continuing to spread from town to town and village to village. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the church began in Jerusalem and then spread to other cities, including Samaria and Damascus, Caesarea and Antioch in Syria. He said at least 40 different cities. And if you will, put the map on the screen. I think, yeah, there it is. This is kind of, and some of you, you know, it's funny. I've had this Bible, I'm not sure how long, but I looked in the back a while ago to look at the maps, and it ain't got maps in it. I don't even know if it's inspired. But yeah, it is. Please don't misunderstand. It is. But if you, in your Bible, many of those will have maps in the back, and it may say Paul's first missionary journey. And you see where Paul and his company left. They made that journey, and they didn't go by plane. They didn't go by car. They were walking, maybe riding a donkey or going. They would go by ship, and it would have been a hard journey to make. And so this is kind of the flow that Paul and Barnabas, and when they left, John Mark was with them when they left Antioch, and then they go on. But as we look at them, we see the gospel is continuing to spread, and everywhere they go, to the known world at this time. And so we see that, in fact, again, from Wiersbe, he said at least 40 different cities are named in Acts. From Antioch, Paul and his helpers carried the gospel throughout the then known world. In fact, the record given in Acts 13 to 28 is almost a review of ancient geography. In about the year 56, the Apostle Paul was able to write in Romans 15:19, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And what an amazing record Paul had. So Paul and Barnabas are sent out as really the first missionaries of the church. They laid hands on them, and the Bible says at that point they sent them out. They were sent out from the church at Antioch. And by the way, it's always been Barnabas and Saul up until this point. And we know now, whenever we read about Barnabas and Paul, it is not Barnabas and Paul, but it's now Paul and Barnabas.
because Paul now takes center stage. And Barnabas, we see no complaint in him. He was willing to do whatever he could. Barnabas was always encouraging. And, you know, when I get to heaven, one of the first people I want to meet is Barnabas. I mean, every time you see Barnabas in the Bible, he's encouraging someone. Whether it is Saul, who had been the persecutor of the church, or John Mark, but Barnabas was an encourager. We've talked about this. Barnabas was one of those kind of guys you like to see coming towards you. Some of us know people we like to see going away from us, don't we? But Barnabas was always encouraging. He always had a word of encouragement. And so now Paul kind of takes the leadership role. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So the church sends them out. And in a very real sense, the church still today is a sending agent. We still send out missionaries. David Jeremiah said, by laying hands on them, the three leaders were identifying with Barnabas and Saul's mission. And he said, the text says they sent them away, but the wording is literally they released them. They selflessly broke their emotional ties to them and freed them to do God's will. So Paul and Barnabas would become the church's first two missionaries. And we still commission people today to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the reason we send missionaries is, according to the International Mission Board, there are billions of people around the world who are without the hope of Christ. Paul Chitwood, who's president of the International Mission Board, wrote that lostness is the greatest problem because it's an eternal problem. It's an eternal problem. Those who are lost, if they die without Christ, they will stay eternally lost. You may remember some of these statistics, but from the IMB it says 59% of the world today has no meaningful access to the gospel. But let me bring it even closer to home. I was in a meeting with our executive board and 100-member board of the Mississippi Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago, and John Pace was sharing with us that 33% of Mississippi is lost. 33% of Mississippi is lost. And the reality is it's probably a higher number than that. A recent survey for the United States shows, and I really thought this was unusual, but obviously it's true. It was done, I think it was Barna Research. But it shows that 35% of Americans, that's all Americans, 35% of Americans say they are involved in some type of religious organization. Now, not just Christian, but 35% of Americans say they're involved in some type of religious organization, whether it's Mormons or Buddhist or Muslims or Catholic or whatever, but 35% say they're involved in some type of religious organization. In Mississippi, where you and I live, right here in what we call the buckle of the Bible Belt, do you think, if you were in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, you probably remember this. All right, if you think the number of people in Mississippi is higher than the average involved in religious organizations, raise your hand. And I'll be honest with you, I'd have raised mine the other day. In Mississippi, the number of people in Mississippi who say they're involved in some type of religious organization is 25.8%. That's lower. So our state is basically lost. We are now, this month, we emphasize the Margaret Lackey State Mission Offering. And just through that, let me just give you some numbers. We sponsor two camps, Camp Garaway and Central Hills. Garaway this past summer had 1,203 campers with three professions of faith. Central Hills had 2,357 campers with 58 professions of faith. Another thing we sponsor in Mississippi as Mississippi Baptist is a prison ministry in Parchman. And there is now, for the first time, inside of Parchman Penitentiary, a Southern Baptist church that is contributing financially. They just sent from those prisoners, from those inmates, they just sent their first offering to the cooperative program. Isn't that amazing? That we are now reaching inside prison walls. Burl Cain, who is a strong believer in Christ, who was a warden at Angola Prison for many years, who's now commissioner for our prison system here in Mississippi, is determined to bring the gospel to the inmates. I asked him one day, I was able to go to the seminary. By the way, we have a vital seminary program through New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary that teaches seminary classes to the inmates who feel called to minister, and they go from pod to pod sharing the gospel inside. I asked Burl Cain, I said, how do you get around the ACLU? He said, well, I just tell them this is what Jesus is doing in Angola, and they tell me what the ACLU is doing in Angola. You see, Jesus changes people's lives. And so we're a part of that. When you and I give to the Margaret Lackey offering, we're a part of that. Do you realize that every year we have a thing called Family Night at the Fair? And for the last several years, that has been paid for by the Margaret Lackey offering. In just a few weeks, Casey and myself and two or three others are going to go to South Dakota on a vision trip. Part of what's going to pay our way is funding through the Margaret Lackey State Mission Offering. Brother Rocky still gets funding from that offering with our Hispanic work. So you'll probably see in your envelope packets a thing that says State Mission Offering. Don't just overlook that and throw it away. We have a goal and we're working toward that, and I hope we go beyond that. But we're seeing things that are happening here in our own state. Dr. Danny Aiken of Southeastern Seminary said, we have been commissioned and commanded by a heavenly king to evangelize the whole world. Every single person of the 7.2 billion people on planet Earth is to be the object of our evangelizing passion. Every single person of the 11,168 people groups in the world is to be the focus of our mission strategies. Every single person of the 6,544 unreached people groups, a population of 4.83 billion, is to be the assignment of our 44,000 plus churches. And every single person of the 2,982 unengaged people groups, that means they have no gospel presence at all, must not be left out of our pleas to the Father to send forth laborers into the harvest. We see that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we see that beginning in verses 4 through 12. But then we want to look at let me just kind of skim through this, the pathway for the mission. Look at verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, Paul, Barnabas, and others, one in particular, John Mark, set sail to evangelize the whole known part of the world. Asia, what is now known as modern-day Turkey, and they felt the direction of the Holy Spirit leading them to stay in the east and to evangelize. In the first part of verse 13, we see that. Now Paul and his company set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. There were many Roman colonies in Asia, and Paul knew that this was the way the gospel could get to the whole world. This is where the crossroads of the world met. And if God had led them to Cyprus in order to save Sergius Paulus, the governor there, then what else did he have in mind for Asia? We look today, Paul looked at the harvest fields and would have known that they were white to harvest, and you and I need to see the same thing. We must always have an attitude as wide as God's love and power. So God's opening doors then, and God is opening doors now, but it wouldn't be easy. John Mark would discover that. We know that from the scriptures that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. And when they got here, for whatever reason, he decided to go back home to Jerusalem. And I think what John Mark, a number of things in speculation, one thing is he learned that ministry is tough. Many of our missionaries could tell us about serving in hard places. And the question arises, why did Mark quit? Brian Harbor lists three possibilities for why he quit. Number one, the situation itself. Perhaps he began to think about the unknown land to which they were going. He surely must have known that it was not going to be easy. I was talking just the other day, within the last couple of months, to a lady whose son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren are about to leave. I think she said they were going to Africa. And she said, it tears me up to know that my grandchildren are not going to be here. And you think about our missionaries that are serving, the sacrifices that they make to go literally to the ends of the earth. And they would learn that ministry has been tough. The situation obviously was hard. Harbor said there's a second thing, maybe satisfaction. Maybe after they had had such a successful ministry in Cyprus that John Mark felt like he had done enough. Seen a lot of folks saved, and now maybe he thought he'd just go home. Or maybe out of spite. Maybe he quit because of spite. Early on, Barnabas was in charge, and after all, it was Barnabas that picked John Mark to go with them in the first place. Barna Research from 2022 says over half of pastors who have considered quitting full-time ministry, 56% say the immense stress of the job has factored into their thoughts on leaving. Beyond these general stressors, 2 in 5, 43% say, I feel lonely and isolated, while 38% name, and I thought this was odd, current political divisions as the reason they've considered stepping away. And again, think for a moment about our IME missionaries, what they face, and why it's important for you and I to pray for them regularly. Missionaries face stress from culture shock, language, isolation, social differences, financial pressures, fundraising, inadequate resources, family life, and that list goes on and on. And these stressors, this article said, are often amplified by versions of common human challenges leading to a significant emotional and physical toll. And we could go into all these other areas as well of why pastors, ministers, missionaries sometimes feel the pressure to quit. I honestly believe that the reason John Mark went home, maybe the road had become very difficult, but I really think the reason he went home, I can't prove this biblically, I think he got homesick. And that's a horrible feeling, to be homesick. I've shared this. Years ago, I went with a group of guys to the Philippines, and there was at one point where if I had had my plane ticket, I would have probably come home, but they wouldn't give it to me. And that was only for a week. But he quit. But I believe there was a point in his life where he and Paul got things worked out. In 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy, says this. He said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So there was some point Paul and John Mark made up, and they got back together. And when, of all the people Paul wanted to see in his last days, one of them was John Mark. And I think Paul realized that life is far too short to go through it with grudges and unmended relationships. I think that's true for all of us. But notice the proclamation of the gospel, and we see that in verses 14 to 41. And it's interesting that Paul, this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in Scriptures. Not his first sermon, because we know he preached. But this is his first recorded sermon and his longest one in Acts, beginning in verse 14. And the gospel, it's interesting that what Paul did, Paul was Jewish, and he took their history, and he took them from the beginning, and he led them to Jesus. That's where it all ends. The gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He covers that in verses 23 to 41. He talks about, in verse 30, he said, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." So he took the gospel to them. And then there's the power of the gospel seen in verses 42 to 52. And I want to encourage you to read these on your own. But the gospel has a drawing power. There may be someone here today that maybe you came as a guest of someone, or maybe you just wandered in, and there's something inside of you that's saying, I need to believe this. I need to give my life to this Christ who loved me and who died for me. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Himself. And so the gospel draws some, but the gospel also offends some. And we see that. Look at verse 44. Said, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" So Paul became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And then the gospel saves some. And we see that in verses 48 to 52, where people believed. All through the gospel of or the book of Acts, we see where people are turning to faith in Christ. So these early missionaries took the gospel message from town to town and village to village, and they worked to carry out the Great Commission to the world. And we're to do the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul writing to Timothy said this, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You see, the Bible draws a picture of discipleship from the military. To be a soldier means to get into battle. It means sometimes you even risk your life. In other words, Christianity isn't lived in a vacuum. There are struggles and there are conflicts. Our hymn, "Onward Christian Soldiers," reflect the fact that we must fight when demonic forces attack us in life. And a Christian must be willing to do spiritual battle for Christ. It comes at a high cost. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said this. He said that there are a lot of parade ground Christians who wear the uniforms of Christianity, but few who are willing to do battle for Christ and His kingdom. And he said, when it comes to doing battle for the Lord, too many church members are just sitting on the premises instead of leaning on the promises of God. Too many parade ground Christians. Let's pray together. These early Christ followers were in the battle. Got hard, and there were some who quit. I'm thankful that John Mark gives us a beautiful example that our failures need not be final nor fatal. That God is a God of second and third and fourth chances, and God is a God of grace and mercy and peace. Father, you know our hearts and you know our lives. God, as we move into these next moments, it's invitation time, but it's not our invitation. It's yours, for you're the one that said, "Whosoever will may come." And so, Lord, I pray that right now, God, as we move into this time, your Holy Spirit will have total freedom to do exactly what you want to do and what you want to accomplish.
And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.